Yes, Diane. Make that fan for all of us. There we go. It's wonderful to be here together, you guys, today. I wanted to say, I guess there was potential this morning for everything to go wrong. We're missing lots of people. You switched sides. You were over here a minute ago. We're missing lots this morning from camping and holidays. Craig wasn't going to tell you, but I will. He was sick as a dog, dragged himself out of bed to get here this morning. And yet, you know, I think that was some of the best singing and time we've had in a long time. So well done. You can't sing like that. I said this, I think it was ETC last week. Unless it comes from down here. And it was, you know, sometimes we sing only from here. But it's been creeping down a lot lately, and I'm just so appreciative of it. Graham, thank you for reading that text. Did everybody get one of these outlines? If you missed it, Graham, can you help see who needs those still, if you do. I just want to encourage you to take one and use it. Why? Not because I'm brilliant, but because God is. And I think God has something to say to us all this morning. Yeah. Flora, he really has something to say to you too. I know he does. I'm going to assume that we're here today, not because we want to be religious. I'm going to assume that we're here today because we have a deep desire to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to grow in our relationship with one another. And I'm here, some of you probably the same, because I want to learn to pray better. And this series this summer, I think, has just got some wonderful things. I'm frightened of this morning, to be honest, because I'm going to tell you some things about me and my life and my prayer life that... This text was for me this week, and maybe for some of you as well, but certainly it's for me. So I want to go back to the question that we started with last week. Why don't we pray? Now you can say, well, you're making a big assumption that we don't. Okay, I'm making the assumption, but I'm right. We don't pray as much as we want to pray. It doesn't mean we don't pray at all. I know we do. But why don't we pray? Last week we looked at an answer that we don't pray sometimes because we don't feel like God's going to answer us. Or we don't see specific answers. And yet Pamela gave us testimony this morning about one. And I bet you lots of the rest of you, if you did that sort of write down those three things. I've already seen two out of my three answered. You know, we learned last week through Eliezer and Abraham that when we're specific and we're walking in God's way, there's a greater chance of us seeing God answer. And the more that we recognize his answers, the more that we're just compelled to pray. So why else don't we pray? Let me give you a couple. I think we don't pray because we don't sense the urgency. I think we don't pray because, frankly, it's hard work. I think we don't pray because sometimes we even misunderstand the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? And I think in the text in chapter 32, we see answers to all three of those. To urgency, to the hard work, and even to misunderstanding the purpose of prayer. Now, Graham read 22 down to the end. Can I go back to the beginning, chapter 32, and let me read, I'm going to read the whole thing again to us. And I want you to put ears on today that say, Lord, teach me to pray. What are you saying about prayer in the midst of this text? Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord, that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau. Now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. I'm going to stop there, actually, for a bit. There's an urgency in this prayer of Jacob's. Why? Well, we can see it in a hurry, can't we? He's scared. Jacob has been away for 20 years. He's been working for Laban. And you remember he worked, who did he work for first? He worked for 7 years for a wife. He was kind of fancied Rachel. But in a trick, who did he get? He got Leah. So he worked another 7 years to get Rachel. And he worked there for 20 years. He got two wives and an absolute truckload of sheep and goats and all kinds of, livestock. And here we are 20 years later, and he's about to go home because God has said to him, it's time to go home. But it's an urgent situation. Why? Because he knows that Esau will meet him. He remembers all that he did to Esau. The tension that's always been there between the two of them, even since birth. And all he can do is think that Esau's furious. He's going to get him. What does he do? He acts, sends scouts out ahead, sends people to sort of butter up Esau, sends them to find out how many men he has, and then he begins to divide his group into two and send gifts to each Esau in the hopes that Esau will not attack him. Does all that. And then he prays. And what's his prayer? See the way he butters God up. Come to verse 9 with me again. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country, your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness. He's just doing all these things to butter God up. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan. Save me, I pray. It's an urgent prayer. For he's in big trouble, and rightly so. I think Jacob would basically say to God, I've covered all my bases as much as I can cover, but I'm still scared. Would you protect me? How many of us pray in not similar times because there's 400 men chasing us, but times when we just think we can't do this on our own? How many of us start with this idea that, I'm going to work hard on my own. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and put some extra elbow grease into this. Or I'm going to try in my own mind to sort of figure out a smart way of handling it. And then we come to a point where we're at the end of ourselves. And we know that it's time to pray. For there's nothing else we can do. Well, I bet you each one of us could tell stories, but by far the one that comes to mind for me in a hurry has to do with Ashley, of course. And when Ashley was just a little baby girl at 6 months old and needed open heart surgery, there was nothing I could do. And as a dad, you want to be a protector. You want to be a provider and a protector. You want to take care of your family, and there was nothing I could do. So you go to God. You cry out more fervently than you've ever done before. So, a couple things I think we need to learn about urgent prayer. First of all, it's okay to pray urgent prayers. God doesn't mind. He's a dad that loves us. He's a dad that loves us. And it's okay to pray those urgent prayers. Please don't stop praying urgent prayers. That's not the point of the text. But second, maybe we need to learn to turn to Him first before we do the rolling up the sleeves part, before we do the outsmarting everybody else part. Maybe we need to roll up the sleeves second and get on our knees first. Jacob didn't in this situation. He was still trusting in himself. But thirdly, one of the things that you need to notice about Jacob and his prayers of urgency, who was he worried about? He was worried about himself. He was worried about his own situation. He was praying prayers of, God, make my circumstances okay. At one level, it's okay, but those are immature prayers. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Make a list for me. Let's do this out loud. What are some of the critical issues we face in the world today? Just even in the last couple of months. What are the issues that threaten life as we know?
Fires.
Wildfires. Wildfires. Okay. What else?
Violence.
Violence. Particularly when we start talking about some of the ISIS stuff, right? Okay, what else?
Bullying.
Bullying. Excellent. Yeah. Well, not excellent bullying, but yes, good answer. Judgmentalism. Yeah. Yeah. I don't mind telling you that some of the stuff that gets me going too is some of the agenda-driven sexual stuff that's going on. And there's a whole spectrum of those, from gender identity issue stuff to homosexuality issue stuff to all kinds of, you know, how we use and abuse people. There's so many things along that agenda that I get stirred up in there, Ron. I get stirred up with anxiety over that. I was on the phone this week with a friend. He verbalized some things that I know many of us feel, but we probably don't have the guts, and probably rightly so shouldn't. But he verbalized what he would like to see happen to those that sell drugs or those that do the violence in some of the ISIS stuff. You think of even the news in the last 48 hours and the car bomb in the Middle East, 100 people killed, and the 4 people shot in the States a couple days ago. And you think of that, and it stirs this thing up in you, and we'd like to say, let's rid the world of those. God, protect us, save us. But the urgency that we need to understand here in this text is not just urgency in our own circumstances. It needs to drive us to God's agenda. And God's agenda is not to rid the world of all these people, but to rescue. So the next time that I get angry, the next time I get stirred up inside by one of these issues, I wonder if that can't be a reminder that the urgency that we need in prayer is not just God save Ashley, or God fix this, or God make that circumstance well, but actually, oh Lord, would you show your love to these people so that there would be transformation? Friends, that's hard. Jacob's agenda was, Lord, get me back safely. And again, we can pray that. But our agenda needs to be on his agenda, not ours. Well, come with me to verse 22 to 32. There's 3 or 4 more things that we want to look at here in these particular verses. I'm going to read it again, even though Graham just read it a few minutes ago. That night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. There he is again, protecting. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till the daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob answered, "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob crosses over the river to a safe place, only to find himself with some of the hardest work he's ever had to do. Wait a minute. Hardest work he's ever had to do. Didn't he work 14 years for two wives and then six more for some flocks? That was pretty hard work. Yeah, it was nothing compared to what he was doing that night in wrestling. You say, come on, wrestling. Okay, physically tired. You ever wrestled God? And I'm not talking physically here. There was something else happening. In his wrestling, he comes to grip with the fact that God is not the God of Abraham and Isaac alone. You see, up until this point in Jacob's life, he had been living as if God, Yahweh, was the God of his forefathers. He grew up in this family. Of course it's his God. But he had to wrestle to make it his own God. Go back this week and read in chapter 28 and see the story there unfold of how Jacob is always saying, God, you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He hasn't become his God yet. Now he knew of him, but he didn't know him. In his wrestling, he comes to grip with the reality that God wants to be more than the God of his father. In his wrestling, he comes to grip with the reality that the promise of being a people in a place is also to him, and that he plays a significant role. He's following the way of God. He's returning to his homeland. He's doing what God has asked, and now he's asked for protection. It's okay. But that protection is evidence that he still trusts in himself. Now he finds himself wrestling, not just physically, but even more so spiritually. You ever see people wrestle? Not physically, but wrestle in prayer. Can you think of other Bible stories where people have wrestled in prayer? Job. A woman who didn't have much and went to the temple, and Jesus told the story of her about, like, even the dog crumbs, I'll have those. Or how about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? It said he prayed so fervently that what? Sweats of blood came out of him. Friends, we don't pray sometimes because it's hard work. We need to pray until we pray. What do I mean by that? We need to pray until after we get done with our shopping list and we're actually entering into this wrestling with God, not just about my agenda, but about his agenda. Give up too quickly? Or do we have the attitude of being willing to see an issue through with God in prayer? Even when we think he hasn't heard, even when we think he's answering in a different way, we want to wrestle with him until we've understood that he's not just God of our dad. He's our God. But one of the reasons that we fail to pray is that we fail to realize that prayer is more about changing us than it is about God giving us good circumstances. If you don't hear anything today, please hear that. Prayer is more about our transformation than it is about God giving us the circumstances that we want. Jacob learned this. You know that Jacob was a twin, and you know that he was second born. Do you know what Jacob's name means? Does anybody know? He's the heel grabber. Who said that name? He's the heel grabber. And they call him that because that's what he was doing. As he was being born, he's coming out after Esau, grabbing his heel. And in those days, names meant something. They meant, well, they described character, which is why the name Cameron is unfortunate. One sentence. Crooked nose is a character. What does that describe? But Jacob described who he was, who this man was. And you know it, you see it throughout his life. What happened to the birthright and the blessing? He sold it, right? And he bought it off of Esau. He cheated him on both of those because he wanted it. He wanted to be first. He wanted to get ahead. He wanted to be significant. He wanted to mean something. So he was constantly grabbing at the heels of people, trying to climb his way up so that he could be significant, have value, feel blessed. And he had to come to grips with this. And this is what God was trying to do in prayer. He wrestles with God. Now, I think God could have easily crushed him that night. But it wasn't about who could pay who. What was God doing in his life? He was trying to get Jacob to come to grips with the reality that if Jacob was going to be the leader of these great people, he had to stop doing it in his own strength and start to learn to trust God with everything. Stop praying second. Praying first. Stop trying to grab onto something and climb his own way up. Maybe said a different way, Jacob needed to come to the end of himself so he could see how much God wanted to bless him. In this wrestling match, his faith becomes his own. And he holds on to this man. We call this in the Old Testament a Christophany or a Theophany. We believe that it was probably Christ who was actually wrestling. We see Christ show up a number of times in the Old Testament. He holds on to this man of God. He won't let him go until he blesses him. And how does the man begin to do that? He changes his name. What does Israel mean? One who's wrestled with God and who now trusts in God. You see, Jacob that night was not just trying to do a great move and pin somebody. Jacob was wrestling internally with who he was and what gave him value. He went from Jacob, the heel grabber that tried to do life on his own, to Israel, the one who wrestled with God and trusted in God for everything. When I discovered that this week, I thought, okay, I'm listening. I was down in Sacramento a couple weeks ago. We were doing a conference, and on the last day, we were with a group of 20 people, 20 leaders, and one of the facilitators of this group exercise said, I want you to choose a word that describes your childhood. Now, you know, when you're with a group of people, you can kind of give the token answer, or you can say, no, the point of the exercise is for us to go down here. So I did. And the word that I gave was scrappy. Everybody looked at me, scrappy? Why'd you choose scrappy? I said, because I played the violin. I skipped a grade in school. My dad was a pastor, and I was a little kid. It's still funny, isn't it, Flora? But that's what happened. And when you're in grade 2, 3, 4, not a big deal, but by the time you get to grade 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, those were tough years. Really tough years. You know, the kid that they used to throw in the locker? They tried with me. Once they succeeded. Then I vowed they'd never succeed again. And they'd put me down, or they'd call me names, or they'd do certain things to me. They'd mock that I played the violin. And you can see where this scrappy thing starts to form. My mouth got really good. I had so much fun mocking them in front of them without them even knowing it. They were so stupid. or soccer. My identity would get wrapped up in soccer because I could do that and I would make them look stupid.
You see where I'm going?
Jacob is a heel grabber. Somebody who trusted in himself to get forward. And in the midst of this, Cameron, in his early years, was maybe not a heel grabber, but somebody that had to fight his way through everything to be significant, to achieve something. God, I don't trust you. I'm going to do this on my own because you've let me down in the past. We come to this story, and every single one of us, our names aren't that important. But our stories are. Because our stories have shaped us. And I guarantee that everyone has some aspect of their story that has shaped them to a point where they're saying, I trust in me. And what God was doing with Jacob that night, he wants to do with you and I in prayer. But sometimes we quit too fast. We go down our list for 5 minutes and then we give it to him and we say, okay, let's see how you do with that. It's not even very specific, so we wouldn't even really know if he answers. I think we don't pray sometimes because we're afraid of the transformation that God wants to bring. It's safe. As a scrappy kid, I know that life. I've gotten good at it. I lose some, but not too many. God says, you actually don't win any. Because I want to give you much more. And my scrappiness has a huge impact on my life today. Go ahead, put me down. Watch the way I respond. No, wait a minute. You've seen it already. I know you have. God says for every single one of us, wrestle with me. It's not aggressive. It's not hurtful. Although it will cause pain. He says, because I want to wrestle with you in prayer to the point where your lives are transformed so that you're no longer Jacob, you're Israel, or you get the point. You're no longer fighting on your own. You're learning to trust completely in me. Well, there's one more in here. There's lots more than one more, but let's do one more. It's quite short. Jacob's name has changed to Israel. He's asked for a blessing. What do you think he's seeking in this blessing? Protection. Fulfillment of a promise. What does he get? Well, he got that name change, for sure. But look what else he got. He got a pain in the hip. What's that about? Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God just fix all the things right then and there? Because he wanted them to remember. Always remember who's in charge. And how much he needs, Jacob needs God. It's the same thing with Paul, the thorn in the flesh. It's probably going to be the same thing with you and I. Things that are there to remind us. Oh, not that God's a killjoy and wants to give us pain, but rather the complete opposite. That he knows that our blessing is not just in protection, it's not in all these good circumstances. Our blessing is in him. What's Jacob's blessing? No circumstance. It's just plain God and relationship. You see, we look to be blessed, to have everything fit, and everything work, and everything add up to the right amount. And God says, why do you settle for such little tiny things? I want you to have me. because I have a grand story, and I want to use you in that story. And Jacob, you will be the leader of the greatest group of people ever. And you will inherit this place, not just because you're part of this family, but because of you and my relationship. Why don't we pray? Because I think we see some of the things of the world and we get angry instead of getting urgent and praying. We need to switch it around. Why don't we pray? Because frankly, it's hard work. And we quit too soon. And we fail to understand that what God's up to in prayer is not answering all our requests, transforming us into His image. Why? Not so that our lives work out great, but so that we'll know Him and how great He is. Let me invite you to bow for a word of prayer as we come to a close. ISIS. I can't do much about some of the sexual stuff going on in our culture. I certainly can't fix the economy. Some of the other issues that are there, I can play my part, but Lord, would you help me, would you help each one of us as your people to all of a sudden realize the urgency that there is in each of these areas, and that urgency is dealt with not by rolling up sleeves, but by getting down on knees. You are God Almighty. And Lord, would you help me over the course of the next week as we go in the course of this series, that I would learn what it means to persevere, to be persistent in prayer, to wrestle with you, not because I want the right answers, but because I want to see you transform me so that I may trust you in everything. Lord, help me to see the incredible blessing, not of getting yes answers to some of the prayers that I pray about myself, the blessing of coming to know you and walk with you and be in your shadow all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're done. Friends, we're done. Bless you.